the Lord created the first home. God designed marriage and family. It's His plan. I want to give you briefly seven priorities of a Christian home. Seven priorities of a godly home. Now, a priority is something that you put above something else. So there is a lot of priorities in our lives. Well, I want to make it a priority to pay my bills. I want to make it a priority to be at work on time. I want to make it a priority to get my education. I want to make it a priority to, you fill in the blank. I want to make it a priority to keep a running car. I want to make it a priority to have my home in good order. I want to make it a priority to own my own home one day. So we all have various priorities. These priorities, I believe, are very scripturally aligned with God's intent. I don't believe you can have a godly home without all of them. Now, I know what God intends. We're going to look at that briefly. God intends for a home to be happy. It to be a place that pleases the Lord. So you have to decide what kind of home you want. Now, I want to take just a minute. I've been here for a long time and I have three goals. Always have had. I want to see people saved. I want to see people trust Christ as Savior. I want to see people in heaven. I have on my prayer list a list of names that you've given me that I have that I pray for every morning. Lord, save and fill in the blank. And it's a long list. Now pray for them by name because they're people that are important to me and I don't want them to die and go to hell and miss heaven. I want them to have a mansion over the hilltop that we can rejoice together for all eternity. I want to see people saved. I want to see people grow in Christ and build strong homes. Now, you can build a good home without Christ using scriptural principles, but you can't build a godly home without Christ. I have one in my family that it's an uncle. He's got a very good home, but they're not going to heaven. They're not saved. But they've used the principle. He grew up in a Christian home and he took those principles and used those for his marriage and his family. They have boys that love their parents, love each other, family, they get together regularly. They love each other, always have had. It's a great relationship. They've been married over 50 years. They just took these principles. But they left the first two out. I want you to notice today that that third thing is I'd like to reach the world for Christ. Missions are important to me. Because there are people that didn't have the same privilege I had to grow up in a Christian home and hear the gospel where I could trust Christ as my Savior. Those of you who have gone on mission trips with me and others around the world, you know that most of the world has not heard the name of Christ. They don't know He loves them. Satan has done a great job to blind their eyes. So missions are important to me. But I want your homes to be strong. I want you to be pleasing to the Lord. I want when your children to grow up that they have a heart for the Lord. That they are not just looking to get an education and get their own job and do their own thing, but they realize that one second past death, they're going to stand before a holy God and give an account for every word they've said, with every thought they've thought, and with every decision they've made. And He's going to reward them for the right ones if they're saved. It's my burden. We've had a family month for 30 years because your families are important to me. One, God wants us. It's to please the Lord. A good godly family points toward him. That's the first reason. It honors him. It was his design. Secondly, I enjoyed a good home. I know what it's like to have a sweet marriage. I know what it's like to marry someone that loves the Lord and wants to do what's right. And you walk together. 43 years, Susan was a wonderful, wonderful wife. We loved each other, and I want that for you. I also have been a part of a home that didn't go well and was broken. I don't want that for you. So I want to do everything in my power to try to point out things for you that you don't have to endure. You don't have to suffer through. I mean, I don't want you to go through the pain my parents did. I don't want you to go through the pain. I remember when my parents broke up and I came to church by myself, I felt there was something in the back of my heart and mind said, you don't belong here. That's the old devil. I did belong there and I needed the Lord's house. But the old devil tried to turn my attention in a different direction. So I've been a part of a broken home. I don't want that for anybody in this room. I know they happen. I try to avoid them and I try to help you avoid them. But wherever you are, I'll help you draw closer to the Lord. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. It's a principle that's always there. The first priority of a godly home is that everyone's saved. You may think, well, that's sort of a given. It is, but there are people in this room that are married to people that are unsaved. And it's a burden of your heart. And I understand that. And then there's those of us that have been married to people that know Christ as Savior, and things have been sweet and wonderful, and it's been a great thing. I want you to notice, if you would, take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want you to see this verse. Now the children of Israel had gone into the promised land, and the Lord gave them a command. So I want you to see that marrying someone that's saved has always been a priority with the Lord. Notice, if you would, verse 3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Speaking of the Canaanites and all the people that worshiped other gods. And watch this. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Verse 6, here's why. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. You're not your own if you're saved. You're bought with a price. He said, you're holy unto me. So understand. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, very clearly that we're not to yoke up with those that are unbelievers. We're not to do that. Now, let me just say this to you. Everybody in this room, if you're married to someone that's unsaved, purpose in your heart that you're going to see them saved. Do everything in your power to keep them out of hell. Let's pray for our children. Let's put it on a priority list. Let's make sure that everyone in our family is saved. And that's one of the reasons I have one family left in my family, other than Jeremy and Mandy. I have one other family. That's all I have. That are, you know, in the general area of family, you might say. And they're unsaved. And I'd love to see them saved. But I have to pray for them, and I pray for them every day. I want to encourage you to make it a priority in your life to make sure that everyone is saved in your home. You talk with them about it. You don't badger them. You pray for them. You bring up spiritual things. You encourage them. You bring them to church when you have the opportunity. But I'm just telling you, you want your family to be saved 1 second past death. If the rapture occurs in this room and we're here, you and I are looking up, we're not looking back. but you're not going to have your mate with you or your son or daughter. And I want you to know something. There are tears in heaven until the Lord wipes them away in Revelation 21. Because maybe we could have done something different. I do believe the Lord wants to see people saved. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ died for every person on the face of the earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus died for you sitting in this room. He died for Terry Steele. He died for Rick. He died for Nathan. He died for every one of us in this room. There's no one that he looked at and said, you're not good enough for me to die for. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord loves you. But you have to come to him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Priority number one, make sure everybody's saved in your family. Priority number two, make sure everyone's going the same direction spiritually. Encourage every family member to have a heart for God, a purpose to serve him. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? One of the things that attracted me to Susan as a teenage girl, I looked over and I saw her bring her Bible. I saw her pray. I saw her have a spiritual heart. When we sat down together and talked, she talked about spiritual goals and she wanted to serve the Lord. And that never changed in 43 years. And so that's what made our directions the same. You cannot have a sweet home unless you both have a desire to put the Lord first. You can be saved, and that's the reason why you, just because you find someone that's saved, that knows the Lord as Savior, doesn't mean that you ought to marry them. It's got to be the same direction. Otherwise, you end up with someone that wants to live for money, but they're a Christian. They just have got this flaw in their heart, and they covet things of this world. It happens to all of us if we're not careful. It doesn't make them wicked and evil. It just makes them not right with the Lord. And then the pull is there. And you want to go to church and they don't. And you want to do this and they don't. And so priority number two is to make sure Matthew chapter 6 is in every family member's heart. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. One of the sweetest things that makes a marriage sweet is when you both have the same goals and dreams. I want to please the Lord. You know what that does? Susan never one time cursed me because she couldn't and pleased the Lord. She never one time threw anything at me, nor did I her. Why? Because we couldn't do that and please the Lord. So one of the goals that keeps a marriage sweet is this. You don't need to get out your shotgun. You don't need to have your frying pan. If they just have a love for the Lord, they just can't do certain things. So it's important that all of us in this room learn to say, I want to find someone that's going the right direction. That's just as important. It's a priority in the life. Because then when you have children, you want your children to do what's right and you want them to please the Lord. And that's the way families are built, is when they're both walking together. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. It's critical that you have that desire in your heart. And that your mate has that desire in your heart. Then when you pray, you're praying for the same things. You're going the same direction. And by the way, if you want your prayers answered and you want to please the Lord, you then begin to ask for things that are in the will of God. And then you can have things that you've prayed for. But when you and I put money first or put things first or put something else first, then what happens is we begin to pray to the Lord about things, but we ask for things that are outside his will because he is not first. We have not surrendered everything to him. And that's why at every missions conference I say, surrender your heart to say, Lord, I'll give you my heart. I'll do anything you want me to do and go anywhere you want me to go. That person, now, how many of you think that God's going to call everybody in this room to go to the mission field? Nobody. Because God's not going to do that. He picked certain people for his own purpose and his own reason. I don't know why. I don't know why the Lord picked me to be a preacher. I was a plumber. I was making a life as a plumber. But God said, no, I want you to preach. And I'm very grateful for that because I'd much rather tell people how to get to heaven than unstopped commodes. I'd much rather do that. But Everybody's got to have a skill and a desire and something that you do to make a living. And then I was content. I mean, I could have done that. And I mean, I looked at it and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to do this. So then when Susan married me, she said, I want to do that too. So our directions were the same because she surrendered all and I surrendered all. And the Lord said, I want you both to serve me. And it was a match set. That's what I want for you. The second priority is, who's first? Is Jesus first in your life? Now, listen very carefully. I can't get bitter toward my mate if Jesus is first. Because I have to give one of them up. I have to hold on to my bitterness and give up the presence of the Lord. When I say the presence of the Lord, I'm still going to heaven, but I give up the joy of the Lord in my heart. So Susan and I would often comment about each other, honey, I want you to be the best Christian you can be because I know you got to treat me right. And I said, honey, I want to be the best Christian I can be so I can treat you right. And so back and forth, we urged each other to get closer to the Lord, and it just gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. You can't go through all the things my wife went through with a sweet and pleasant spirit and have on your deathbed the doctor walk in and say, your wife is amazing because she's so concerned about everybody else. And she's dying. And I said, thank you, Lord. She's coming home soon. Take good care of her. I know you will. You've prepared for her. It's a whole lot easier to lose your mate that way. So I want you to have the priorities. Number one, is everyone saved? Number two, is Jesus first? Are you going the same direction? Now, number three, very quickly, realize that marriage was designed by God and made to make you the happiest person you could be if you're here today. If you're married today, God intended it for it to be a joy. He didn't intend it for it to be a sentence. And there's a lot of people say, well, you know, I don't know many people that are happy. That's because they're not saved, they don't have the Lord first in their life. Because those people are happy. They have to give up certain things for the Lord's sake. They have to treat their mate a certain way. That's reading the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as it is fit in the Lord. When you love someone, it's really hard to mistreat them. Love is that great motivating factor that causes you and I to change anything in our life for them. And so that's the reason it's important for you to love each other. Wives, love your husbands, Titus chapter 2. So you and I learn, if we begin to surrender and say, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do, then God changes everything in the home. Then you have him as the head of your house, and that makes all the difference. Notice, if you would, you have to realize that God wanted you to be happy. The goal for marriage is that you are to be happy. The Bible says it's not good for man to be alone, man or woman. The Lord doesn't want us to be lonely. So he says, look, I want you to be happy. Now, if God has not provided you a mate and you're still single, then he's got a plan for you. He makes no mistakes. But you and I learn, Lord, if I'm married, then make it the best marriage on earth. Don't accept less. Look at your own self in the mirror spiritually and say, if I've got a flaw, if I've got a temper problem, if I've got a bitter problem, if I've got an attitude problem, I've got to fix it because it's going to affect my marriage. It's going to. But worse than that, it's going to affect your sweetness between you and the God of heaven. You want your prayers answered? Did you know that one of the greatest detriments to a husband, if he doesn't treat his wife right, is the Lord says, I'm not answering your prayers. Read it, 1 Peter chapter 3. So I want to treat Susan right so I can get my prayers answered. And that's what he says. That's one of the punishments God gives to a husband. If you don't treat your wife right, I'm not going to hear your prayers. But I think it's the same thing for a wife if she doesn't treat her husband right. God says, I'm not going to listen to your prayers either because sin separates from the Lord. The Lord's arm is not shortened that he cannot save. Neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God that he will not hear. So it's our sin that keeps God from saying, no, I'm not going to answer that. And I didn't want to live like that. I don't want to live one day like that. So that necessitates I treat you right. One of the reasons I'm not going to steal money from this church. One of the reasons I'm not going to take, like I've told you before, little kids come up to me from time to time and give me money. Somebody gave me money this morning. And, to put it in the offering plate to remember it. I've got right here a gift card that you guys got gift cards. And somehow I ended up with a gift card in my pocket. And I took it home. It's on my dresser. And I looked at it and I said, what is that doing here? That's not mine. I got to get that $50 gift card back because it's not mine. You don't have to say that to me. The Spirit of God says that to me. The Spirit of God keeps me honest and truthful and righteous. If I'm going to do what's right in the Lord's sight, that's the reason everyone in this room has got to love the Lord first. Because he is the reason why everything changes in your life. He's the reason why you have to be a sweet-spirited Christian. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be, but you give up too much if you're not. And so you have to realize that God designed marriage for you to be happy. So if you're not that happy, whenever you look at the other and say, you know, look, this is my fault. I'm sorry. I need to have a better attitude. I need to this. I need to forgive quicker. I need to, and you fill in the blank. Realize God's plan for marriage is that you both would be happy. You read Genesis 26, verse 8, and you'll see Isaac and Rebecca. Isaac had told the king, Rebecca's my sister. And he just saw them sitting with each other, talking, and he said, that's not your sister, that's your wife. How do you know that? You're sporting with her. They're laughing and cutting up and teasing each other. And the Hebrew word is toying with each other. You know what I mean? Without that, people don't know you're married. People ought to know you're married. They ought to know you're happy in the Lord. They ought to know you're happy in your marriage. That's why God designed it that way. Number four, I want you to notice that you never leave offenses unresolved. Look, everybody in this room, if you're married or if you're a part of the family, if you're a brother or a sister, or if you're a child, there's going to be offenses come up. Now, my brother was 10 years younger than I. He didn't offend me much because he couldn't get my ball bat when I'm 14 and he's 4. He couldn't swing my ball bat. He couldn't get my football and take it. So, you know, there wasn't a lot of differences between he and I. I was more like taking care of him, and yet there are brothers and sisters that maybe you go into your brother's room and you get something, or your sister's room and you get something, or you say something, or you push your brother or sister, or whatever happens. You know, the Bible is very clear that a difference that comes up, an offense that comes up, can't be left. Now, offenses happen with all of us. And it can be a lot of different ways. It can be between you and somebody at work, between you and your boss, it can be between you and your sister. It can be between you and your husband or wife. Don't let it lay there. If you do, it'll ruin your marriage. It'll begin to eat away. It'll begin to chew at you. It did with Michael. You read the story of Michael and David, and she loved David so much, she lied for him, she protected him. Whenever the father came to kill him, she hid him. She did everything in the world. That same woman, you go to a few chapters later, she despised her husband. He did something, and she looked down on him because of it. And she didn't go to him in the right way. Matthew 18 says, when you have an issue, you sit down with someone. You say, can we talk for a minute? You sit down and you talk about it. You pray about it in your heart. Lord, help me to say things right and to speak things right. And you talk about it. You don't let it go unresolved. If you do, bitterness results. Anybody ever had a splinter? You got to get it out. You can't leave it in. It just festers. And it's no difference when an offense comes. The Bible calls a beam in the eye. I don't know about you, but one of my worst pains is when I get something in my eye. About a month and a half ago, I woke up and I had something in my eye. I don't know what it was, but I couldn't get it out. So what do? You try to rub it, you try to get it out, and your eye gets red. You go to church, somebody says, what's wrong with your eye? And so you're trying to get rid of it, and your eye begins to blur up a little bit, and you put your eye in water, and you put it in the water, and you put it in the shower, and you put it in the sink. You try every way in the world to get that out of there. You can't get it out. It bothers you. It gets worse and worse. I've never so far had to go to the optometrist and say, get this out of my eye. But Jesus can get anything out of your eye. But you got to go to him and say, Lord, would you get this out of my eye? Now, quite frankly, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I got something in my eye. I'm going to church today. I really rather not be a distraction. I'm up there preaching. Everybody's looking at this like I got a red eye. And so, Lord, could you take this right out of my eye? And I don't remember when it happened, but before or after church, some point in time, it was gone. Lord, thank you. So whenever something happens, something offends me, I have to say, Lord, help me to forgive it. Now, I want to give you a verse. I want you to think about this verse. If you have your Bible, turn to Proverbs 19. I'm going out on a limb here because I can't find it in my notes. I think it's Proverbs 19. Now, I want you to see this. Notice, if you would, Proverbs 19 and verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. In other words, the desire of a man to make the right choice defers his anger over an offense, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The first thing you want to do with an offense is to ask the Lord to help you to get just pass over it and be done with it, to just to forgive it and go on. I wonder how many times the Lord's done that with us. I'm just going to pass over it, let it go, Lord. They don't have to say they're sorry, Lord. I just forgive it in your name's sake. I'm going to pass over a transgression. That's the first thing. But if you can't, then you have to sit down with that person and talk about it. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew 18. Notice, Matthew chapter 18. I want you to notice this verse. I'm going to just give you some scriptural principles. Matthew 18. Notice this. Look with me, if you would, in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Okay, let's just take the first step here. What happens is you go sit down with somebody and say, honey, can I talk to you for a minute? You talk with them, but you talk with a humble spirit. That's the number one way we create issues. We begin to, you're getting mad about it. You don't defer your anger. You don't send your anger away so you can sit down and talk with someone. So when there's an issue comes up, you can't talk about it. You're too riled about it. The first thing you got to do is say, Lord, help me to send this anger away. And then, Lord, help me to sit down and talk with them sweetly and lovingly. And whatever they do is their business, Lord, but I'm going to forgive it in your name. Learn to forgive any offense. Learn to forgive it. Do you understand that Jesus forgave you of any and every offense if you've asked him to? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is not one sin you can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry I did this. He's going to look and say, whoops, that's too bad. He'll forgive you for any sin if you come to him sincerely. So it's important that you go to your mate and say, honey, I've had this in my heart. I'm sorry. You don't go say, I've had this in heart because it's your fault. You can't do it that way. You have to send your anger away and then get the Lord to help you forgive it in your heart. The word forgive, aphiemi, in the Greek text, is the word to send away. Aphiemi is to send away, alpha negative in the front, to send it away. So when you forgive something, you send it away. It's gone. It's like being in a windstorm and you got a feather in your hand and that feather's a picture of that sin. You say, okay, I'm going to send it away and send it away and it's gone. We don't know how to forgive each other. And so our marriages collect offenses. You can never have a godly marriage if you collect offenses. Never. You can't have a relationship between the Lord and you. The Bible says this, Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Regard. If I make a place for iniquity in my heart, if I think about paying that person back, if I think about holding it against them, then the Lord says, I'm not going to hear you. Now, between you and me, if you really love the Lord, one of the greatest disappointments in your life would be if God did this. But for someone that doesn't love the Lord with all their heart, it may not be as big a deal. But when you see all the empty pages in your life because you carried unresolved offenses in your heart, when you stand before God in heaven, you'll turn around and look and say, oh, it wasn't worth it. I saw what it wasn't worth it meant when I watched my dad get in the car and drive off and never come back again. I saw what wasn't worth it meant. Now, I don't want that for you. Learn to forgive each other for Christ's sake. Peter said, and he said, look, Lord, he said, yeah, I'll forgive my brother when they sin against me. And he looked at him and says, Lord, I'll forgive them if they sin against me 7 times. Now, I don't know how many of us, if your mate was late and you fixed a meal and he didn't call and he was late an hour, or worse yet, I talked to someone this past week that said, yeah, my husband would go out to dinner with somebody and come home and try to eat a little bit. And I said, what's wrong? Is it not good? So-and-so went out to dinner with so-and-so. Oh. And this person said, that was pretty hard to forgive. Peter said, I forgive it 7 times. Okay, I'll forgive it. I'll forgive it. I'll forgive it. I'll forgive it. What did he do with the 8th time? Do you understand? The Lord addressed that. He said, now, I'm not saying you 7 times, but 7 times 70. He wasn't saying 490 times. He wasn't saying get you a legal sheet of paper and calculate till 489 times the next one, buddy, you don't ever have to forgive again. He was trying to give us an example of the sand of the sea. You never stop forgiving. You always forgive. And it doesn't matter what it is. You forgive 1 time, 10 times, 100 times, because if you don't, it sticks and you lose the privilege of talking with your great God in heaven. Learn to forgive. Number five, always spend your money according to common goals and practices, goals and projects. Always spend your money with that. Now, I'm going to have time to turn there, but let me just give you the reference. 1 Kings chapter 4, the Shunammite woman, she sees a preacher walk through town, and she gets a burden to have a prophet's chamber. She said, I'd love to be able to put him up. I think it'd be a blessing to be able to treat the preacher good. So she goes to her husband and says, hey, honey, you read it. Hey, could we make a prophet's chamber on the top of our house or on the side of our house? Could we make an addition onto the house? And could we put in it a bed? And could we put it in a lampstand? And could we put it in a table and a chair? And could we furnish it? Could we do that? And he said, sure, let's do that. They did it together. Many people do not spend money according to a plan together. So when they get older, it's been a struggle. They don't have a plan to exist at retirement. So because they haven't planned together, or they struggled all during the time, she wanted this and he wanted that. They didn't have common goals. Look, the number one thing that I have dealt with marriages in the 40 years of dealing with people is always money. Either she wants to spend it or she spends too much of it, or he wants to spend it or he spends too much of it, or he's in charge and she doesn't like it, or she's in charge and he doesn't like it. It's always something. They just don't agree. By the way, that was a big part of what happened in my family. That's the reason when Susan and I got together, I sit down, honey, let's sit down and figure out what are your goals. Well, we talked about it. We said, look, let's do this. Did you know, listen to this. Did you know I moved 21 times with the same wife? And she was good with it. Did you know when we were young, well, we didn't have a home. She never grew up in a home that her parents owned. And she longed for a home to put down some roots. And so I said, honey, by God's grace, we'll get us a home somehow. And so I borrowed the down payment on a Chevy Chevette. You know what that is? It's a little box, you know? It's got a motor in it. It's a little box. Silver Chevy Chevette. It was almost paid for, and I borrowed the down payment and put it on the first house. We bought it and flipped that house a year later, fixed it up, and bought a lot and built our first house. And boy, we are off to the races. And we enjoyed doing that. And about every 5 years for the next 40 years, we'd sell that house and build another one. We had two purposes. Number one, we felt that the Lord was going to call Jeremy to the mission field. And we wanted him to have a place where they could come back and have a place to stay. So the only disagreement we had was when we built the house right across over here. It had one bedroom, one bath in the basement. And I liked it. Had a little kitchenette in it. And she came up to me. She said, well, honey, and Jeremy and Mandy were down there, and Micah was there. and it was about time to sell again because we had this plan. And we always sold the house, moved into an apartment, put the money in the lot, and then built the house. Never took any risk. We did it together. It was a joy to us. We painted the houses together. We've stained the cabinets together. We've planted plants together, put in a sprinkler system together. It was together. And so it made our home sweet. We enjoyed doing things together. And the biggest disagreement was whenever Mandy was expecting Michaela, and Susan says, "We need a little bit bigger basement." I said, "Tell them stop having kids. I don't want to build a bigger house." And she said, "Oh, honey." And I said, "Honey, it costs money to keep building a bigger house." I didn't know, but the Lord's plan was, "Pittman, you're getting ready to take care of your wife." And so the first house we ever put an elevator in was for her grandmother that was 99 and my mother who was 81. Both of them died and never used it. And guess what happened? The day I brought my wife home from the hospital, I had this wheelchair and the thought hit me, how am I going to get it upstairs? Wait a minute. I got an elevator. The Lord thought of that. I didn't. I'm just telling you, when you put the Lord first in your financial plans, God takes care of you. And I got the chance to take care of my sweet wife with everything she needed because she was willing to sell and build and sell and build, sell and build. It was together. Nobody in their right minds builds 8 houses and moves 21 times. Nobody does that. But she said, "Me, me." And I said, "Me." And the Lord blessed. Now, I want to explain to you tonight, if you don't this morning have common goals, it'll tear you apart. Be together or don't do it. Be together or don't spend it. We always drove used vehicles. We wouldn't buy a new vehicle. We had a financial plan. We'd always invest the money in the home, not in the car. A car loses value, a home gains value. How many of you have known your house is gaining value recently? Okay, how many of you got your tax bill from Loudoun County recently? You saw your house is worth more. It doesn't do you any good, but it does the county. So I want to encourage you, do things together. Number 6, very quickly, have planned time together weekly. Don't let life happen. Don't let life happen. Spend time with your mate. Get a time where you sit down together. You talk together. Now, Susan liked to sit down. We built this little room in our bedroom, a little spot in our bedroom. We'd sit down and we'd watch a show together. And we got filters on it so we could watch different shows. I'm not even going to name them for you because they curse in them and we didn't watch that. We didn't listen to that. So we got filters so we could watch the shows with being clean. And so we'd sit there and Monday night was the movie night and Tuesday night was the movie night. And we enjoyed it, get popcorn, sit down together. We'd sit down and talk, sometimes pause it and talk. It was wonderful. My number one thing I missed, sitting down and watching something together. Spend time together. Go out to dinner together. If you don't have the money, go to McDonald's and buy an ice cream cone. They're $1.50. You can do that. Everybody can afford that. And if you can't, then go home, go up to Costco or Walmart and buy a $2 half gallon of ice cream and have Sundays yourself for the next week or month and enjoy yourself. But don't let life happen where you go this way and she goes that way. You're working, she's got the kids. Pretty soon the kids are gone and you're back like this. Stay close. You cannot do that unless you spend time together. It's impossible. Plan weekly times together. Plan date nights. That's what we would call them. I remember we'd have a date on Monday afternoon and Thursday afternoon, Friday afternoon with Susan. And she got off at noon and I got off at noon and I could hardly wait. "Honey, you ready to go? Let's go." We'd go out and get in the car. "Where do you want to go today?" And sometimes she'd say, "I want to go to West Virginia and shop." I say, "Okay. I need a big gulp and a candy bar." "Okay." We stopped and got it. We drove together and we talked all the way there. One of the reasons we never really minded being 20, 30 minutes from church is we had a time to talk. Fellowship. Don't let life separate you. Don't let life separate you and your family. I remember Jeremy and I playing ping pong in the basement, throwing the football in the backyard, just talking about girls, talking about what kind of girl to date, what kind of girl, talking about friends, talking about how to pick your friends, talking about what God wants you to do, the degree in college you ought to have, just talking. And so you become close. You have a friendship, a camaraderie together. Folks, don't let life pass you by and you get separated. I've known people that celebrated their 50th anniversary and I could tell they hadn't kissed in years. That's not what God intended. Stay together just because. God intended for marriage to be a happy place. Point number three. Point seven. Constantly being praying for each other and with each other. Always pray together. Find a time where you can pray together. Find a time where you can pray for each other. Everybody in this room that's married ought to have your wife at the top of the list and say, I'm going to pray for her every day. Your husband at the top of the list, I'm going to pray for him every day. I mean, show affection. Hold hands with each other. Put your arm around your mate. Give them a kiss when you see them in the evening or you're leaving in the morning, but not a peck on the cheek. Give them a kiss. Make them know that you love them. But then you can cement it by saying, I prayed for you today, honey. Do schedule blending. How many know what schedule blending is? You get together in the morning and you say, okay, honey, what do you got today? Well, I've got to teach this. I've got chapel this morning. I'll pray for you about chapel. At the end of the time, I say, how did chapel go? I have an invested interest in her. I'd say, honey, you know, I'm going to go out to the property. We're going to mow the grass or we're going to do the sprinkler system or we're getting ready to buy the new property. I say, I'll be praying with you about that. I pray the Lord gives you wisdom. We shared with each other the goals and dreams. Now, I want you to see this. And we shared burdens. My wife lost most of her toes one at a time. She lost both legs. She lost her eyesight for the most part, many ways. We prayed about everything together. That's why we were so invested in each other. Did you know, any ladies, my wife went to the doctor. She was on 13 different medicines every month. And she had 44 different doctors at one point in time. How many ladies in this room took my wife to the doctor? Because she looked at me and said, honey, could you please take me? I trust you. I need you. So I'd come early to work, stay late to work. I'd work on a Saturday evening. I'd prepare my sermons whenever time because one thing I'd have. So she went to dialysis. I said, this is the perfect time. I know a lot of ladies that like to take you to dialysis. I know Jeanette Johnson, she likes to go with you. I'll never forget, she went to my wife's shop and bought me a yellow shirt and a purple shirt. How many have seen those shirts? I'm still bitter at that. So I said, look, you know, Jeanette would love to take you to dialysis. And maybe she can get dialysis too and get some of that wickedness out of her heart for buying those shirts for me. And she would laugh and cut up and she said, honey, could you please do it? I said, honey, I got to study. And I went to the deacons and I said, could I study at the dialysis center? They said, sure. So I'd take my books and set up in the lobby of the dialysis center right over here at DeVita in Lansdowne. I'd set up, they had a lobby there. I bet you there weren't three times in all those months and months and months that anybody ever came in. And I had books in my office. They couldn't come in. I had all my books laid out there. I had my computer there. I'd study for a couple hours. She was in Dallas for 2 or 3 hours. I could study there because one reason, she said, honey, could you please take me? She meant everything to me. Do you understand today? Your mate has to know they're first. And one of the things they need to hear is you on your knees, bless Susan. Bless Mary, give her a good day today. Lord, help her to know that she's the most favored woman on earth. Lord, cause her to know how much I love her. If some of you men would pray for your wives like that in a desperate way, and you would share with your wife, say, what are your burdens? I want to close with this. I'm over time, but I don't care. That's important. I want you to understand this. I want you to see here, Isaac and Rebekah, you read in the book of Genesis, Isaac prayed for Rebekah to have a child. She was barren. And Isaac entreated the Lord for her. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Luke, our original passage. Luke chapter 1. I want you to notice this. Luke chapter 1. What does verse 13 say? But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John." They were past the ability to bear children, but Zacharias never stopped praying for Elizabeth to have a child. I think there's two reasons. Number one, notice down in verse number 25. I think this was the first reason. "Thus saith the Lord, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach amongst men." Every place Elizabeth went, to the market, to the store, to a McDonald's, to Burger King. Now, obviously, there weren't none of those there. But to the market, to this place, that place, the men looked at her and kind of turned her head away because she couldn't bear children. It was a disaster for a wife that couldn't have children in that day. And I believe that Zacharias got on his knees and said, "Lord, please take away my wife's reproach." Isaac did the same thing. You read it. I think when your wife has a burden, you have a burden. I think when your husband has a burden, you have a burden. And you learn to lift them together to the Lord and say, "Lord, could you help us? Lord, our son is wayward. Would you help him? Help us. Lord, we don't have the sweetest of marriage. Lord, would you help us?" If there's a God in heaven and his master plan is for every marriage to be happy, all you got to do is ask and put him first and let him work on your life and change you. Learn to pray together. Learn to blend your schedules together. Before you leave in the mornings, find out everything they're going to do. Talk about it so you can share with each other, so you know what to pray about during the day. That way when you come home at night, you have a little something to talk about. "Oh, this happened. What did you do here? Sit down at night and discuss the schedule that happened. Schedule changes. You talk about it. Your hours that you're apart, learn to talk about it with each other. Most couples don't know how to talk to each other. Learn to talk to each other. And then pray about it. Folks, today, Zacharias, I can guarantee you, Elizabeth heard Zacharias. They lived in small little houses as she heard Zacharias beside their bed. "Lord, would you give Elizabeth a child? But I know it's too late, but you can do anything." And the angel came and said, "Thy prayer is heard." And he had so little faith, he went mute for the year while she was expecting. The child is born, God gave him back his speech, because you didn't believe I would do it. You go through scripture, you'll find Hannah prayed. You'll find Isaac prayed for his wife. You'll find this couple together. They're both righteous before God, and he prayed. Learn to pray together. The family, there's an old saying, absolutely true. The family that prays together stays together. I can tell you this. When my family broke up, I never saw them pray together. I did when I was young, but not when they were older. The family that prays together stays together. You can't get down on your knees and say, "Dear God of heaven," and have bitterness toward your mate. Can't be done. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66, 18. Let's learn 7 priorities to a godly home. Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning. Folks, all of us have challenges. If you're married, you've got challenges. Learn to work with them. Learn to put the Lord first. Let him help you. Learn to pray together. Learn to get down beside your bed together and pray together. Pray individually. Learn to put the Lord first. Folks, remember, God designed marriage for two people to be the happiest on earth that they can be. God designed a home for children to grow up in a happy place. And say, I want to marry somebody like that. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand and sing. If you need to come, you put the Lord first. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts. Please, dear Lord, work in the hearts of these wonderful people that you could bless their marriage like you did mine and like you want. In your name we pray. Amen.